that because we're used to on Sunday morning being together. So what a special treat for us to be together on Monday evening and then tomorrow evening as well. And so so this is a real blessing. And the Fraser team with us is it's a real encouragement. So most of you were probably here on Sunday. If you weren't, then we welcome you as well. But we'll be hearing once again some edifying music, as well as preaching from God's Word. And so so we're really looking forward to it. Just a couple of reminders. There's a resource table. I may say more about that, but you can look at the different CDs and other resources. But some good Christian music that we listen to in our home. Also, make you aware of this team functions and is able to do this ministry because of churches like ours that support them, and they don't ask for anything. They go to a lot of smaller churches as well, and so so this is an opportunity for us to be an encouragement to them. And so if you give, you can use the offering envelope that's in the seat in front of you and just write Fraser or Evangelist or Team or something like that. You can make out a check to Meadowlands and we'll gather that, or if it's cash, or if you want to do online giving like many of us do, just make sure in the comment section you designate it for them and we'll collect that all and make sure and get that to them. We'll convert it to U.S. dollars and then and get that to them. So we're going to begin with prayer, and we'll give it over to the team, and they'll even the children, but they'll say a little bit more about that, where they will be. They'll be actually, maybe I should say that, they're in the gym foyer area. Just on the main floor is where they're going to meet, and but they'll dismiss them at the appropriate time. But let's go ahead and begin our service in prayer. Father, we are grateful. What a joy to gather together with your people and with anticipation, because we love to worship you and to celebrate all that we have in Christ. We thank you for your amazing grace, for your love for us that is unconditional. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that your Son went to the cross for us, but he rose again the third day, and the promise of life everlasting to all who believe. And so as we sing, as we listen, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst and in our hearts, convicting us of sin, encouraging us with the truth, and enabling us to walk in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I do want to say how, again, excited we are. It is a Monday night. I'm curious, how many of you had a great day? If you did, say amen.
Amen.
Now, what about, did you have a bad day? Anyone have a bad day today? If you did, yeah, amen. Praise the Lord, it's almost over, okay? So we got a new day coming. So just want to say thank you for making it out. And I know it is a Monday night, and it's not just any Monday night. I look around, and it's kind of Monday night, and it's kind of, you know, it turned into kind of, you know, rainy, yucky kind of stuff. And so thank you for braving the weather for us in South Carolina, where I'm from. Interesting, if we even know that there could potentially be snow. If there could potentially be snow, everything's canceled. And we go and we go to the stores, we buy out all the bread, we buy out all the milk. I have no clue why, it's just tradition. That's what we do. Anyway, so thank you for being here tonight. In the back, and again, it's interesting, as I remember, I think it was last time we were here too, that David reminded me, because he said something about the foyer, and I'm like, the foyer? What's that? Oh, you mean the foyer? Oh, you mean like the lobby, okay, yeah. And I didn't realize that, so I'm like, oh, the foyer. And so in the foyer, we have back there a resource table. We'd love for you to grab one of these. These are our prayer cards. And I'm so thankful that we have people who do pray for us on a consistent basis. And we kind of always try to recruit prayer warriors, like, hey, pray for us. And if you could put this in a place that would be, that you could see it, that would just, it, again, out of sight means out of mind so often. So now if it's in sight somewhere, you can go, oh, hey, I want to pray for the Fraser team. I'm so thankful. Every Sunday, this is pretty consistent every Sunday, I get texts from some friends, some people that say, hey, we're praying for you guys, and we're praying for you this week. And I just had one just actually yesterday, same thing, just a reminder, another one. And to me, what's amazing is there are people who don't know you who are actually praying for you this week. And that to me tells you something that's exciting about God's, the family of God and God's people. And so please grab one of these, okay? Then the other ones, suggested donation, are kind of out there, sure. But let me just kind of highlight a couple. These are ones that we, our team, have done in the past. Now, in the past, through the years, since 07, we've had right around 45 people travel. And so it's kind of neat. They travel from August to May. Most travel 2 years, some travel up to 5 years we've had, but we're super thankful as these guys would travel and minister. And so there are different teams that have done these CDs as we've produced these recordings. One is called Christ is Conquered, and then we did another one that dealt with the resurrection called Tell of His Goodness, and this is another one that's really, really good. And then Salvation's Grace is one, and then the latest one is called Lord of All. Now, we do have another one that is going to be coming out very, very soon. I mean, we're just kind of finishing off all the different licensing and things like that you got to do to then eventually record, like have it where it's produced. So we've already recorded it, and it's called All Will Bow, and it's talking about how in heaven there's an element where everyone's going to bow before Him. Every knee will bow, you know, as you consider that. And yet, for the believer, it's a glorious thing. And so that's coming out soon, too. So we want to kind of highlight those. But if you stop back by there, one of our girls will be there afterwards. And just a little bit, as we dismiss the kids, though, I know they're excited about this. They're going to have a program tonight. It's called Mission Incredible. It's all the way through, I want to say, grade 6, as that's what our plan is. And so so if you're grade 6 or below, you feel free to jump on in with the team members. I would encourage some of the adults to do that, but if you went back there, you might not come back in here, and I want you in here. And so we're looking forward to tonight. We're going to have Jordan come and lead us in some songs tonight. We're going to kind of sing congregationally. Our group will do stuff. Don't miss tomorrow night. Tomorrow night is going to be extra music. I mean, tonight we'll do music, but tomorrow night we are going to do a lot of it, and it's going to be really a concert with a message and as well. So we're looking forward to tomorrow night, and glad you're here. And so, Jordan, why don't you come?
Well, let's begin by standing together, and we're going to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Seated tonight, we're going to begin with a song entitled Cornerstone. It's actually a medley of songs. When you think about Christ and who He is, the scripture calls Him the chief cornerstone.
which means he's the very foundation of our faith. Apart from Christ, there is no genuine true faith. And yet he's not just the cornerstone, but he's Lord of all. It's the one that we come to worship. Occasionally I meet some people, I've had people ask me or say, Jeremy, I really want Jesus to save me from my sin, but I don't really want to give him my life. I've actually had people say that. And I said, well, then you're not ready. Because genuine conversion, genuine repentance and faith is turning completely to Christ as much as you know and trusting in Christ and him alone. If you're here tonight without Christ, we want to call you to Christ. We want to encourage you and point you to Christ. If you're as a believer here, we want to encourage you in your walk with Christ with the song Cornerstone.
Cornerstone, and the weak made strong in His name.
probably one of the songs I think that you'd be familiar with is the song Just As I Am. And I think most of us kind of know that more for kind of an invitational style of song, you know, as you consider the end of maybe a message, or maybe actually probably who popularized it probably was years ago through like the Billy Graham Crusades, probably, honestly. But when we think about the song, it is a reminder to us, you don't come and clean yourself up to come to the Lord. You actually come just as you are. But if you really come to him, how do you come to him? You come broken to be mended. You realize you can't fix yourself. You need Messiah. And as you come humbly before the Lord, you don't leave the same way, do you? If he's really has done a work in your heart, you've been truly saved, you leave differently, you could say, than when you came. And so this is the song. We're going to play it for you. We'll have the words on the screen, but it's the song Just As I Am.
Song that we're going to sing together is actually Before the Throne of God, and it's a reminder to us that we can now have access to God because of what Jesus Christ did for us, because of his perfect life and his sacrifice. When we trust and have put our faith in him, turn from our sins and repent and follow after him, he covers us with his perfect righteousness, so we can stand before God and we can come to him in prayer. Let's all stand one more time as we sing Before the Throne of God. Thank you.
next song we're going to do for you tonight is a song that I wrote several years back, and it's called I Love You Too. And growing up, my favorite songs were songs that were scripture, singing scripture back to the Lord, because if I was singing scripture, I knew I was singing truth. And so you might recognize a lot of the lyrics to this song are actually from scripture. A lot of it is from some of my favorite passages. And even the title of the song comes from the passage that says, we love him because he first loved us. So I hope whatever you're going through, whether it's a trial, whether something is going well for you, that you can just meditate on the words and think of more ways you can praise the Lord in your everyday life.
Well, the kids are going to do one more song for you. And just before we go into the message, as they sing this last one, it's one called Only a Holy God. As you think about who God is, if he's only holy, we would be in trouble. We basically would experience the wrath of God because we've all sinned against God. But I'm thankful with even within his holiness, the truth is there's other attributes of the Lord, and one of them is his love. And yet in his love, he provides the way of escape through Messiah. And so this is a great song, as the kids will sing this for you. Hope it'll encourage your heart, the song Only a Holy God.
Cry out, sing holy forever.
Well, this time we'll go ahead and dismiss the kids. And as we dismiss them to their special program tonight, it's called Mission Incredible. We'll have one more of those tomorrow night as well. And I may be a little hot on this one, if you don't mind, David, kind of pulling me down a little bit. Take your Bibles tonight and go with me to the book of Jonah. I know yesterday we talked about, if you were here yesterday, we dealt with Jonah, but I want to take you to Jonah, and you're going to probably have to search a little bit, okay, in Scripture to kind of find Jonah. Jonah's kind of tucked away, isn't it? And I say that because I could flip my Scripture around, and it's two pages. That's it. And so it's probably an easy one to miss. So you might even have to use your little index in the front of your Bible to find it because it's such a small little book. Now, it's considered a minor prophet, but it's not because, you know, he's minor, didn't really have much to say, he's just kind of minor. You know, the idea is he just didn't say as much as the major prophets. That's the idea. And yet, as even Jesus refers to him, one greater than the prophet Jonah. I mean, I think maybe even some of you, someone asked, I think, the question yesterday, thinking about that, greater than the prophet Jonah. I mean, Jonah is like a loser prophet, sometimes we kind of consider, you know. And what is that supposed to mean? How can it be greater than, I mean, that's easy to be greater than Jonah, you know, in one sense. But the idea is in extent to see what God did through Jonah was one of the most amazing things. And so I want to read, our text is not till chapter 4, but I want to actually read chapters 1, 2, and 3. And I think we can do that. It's real simple as we walk through that. And it's my prayer that God will use us in a very powerful way in our hearts and our lives. I will tell you this. As you sacrifice, and you guys are here tonight, the blessing of that, I think about at times being with your pastor, in a sense. We were at a shepherd's conference. We go to a conference, a pastor-style conference, and the encouragement that brings to my own heart. And I, on purpose, once a year, I like to go to a conference on for my heart's sake. So it's kind of a unique thing to happen in your own church. Where we kind of come this way to really kind of challenge you to give out the gospel, to live worthy of the gospel, and to even help kind of equip you in that sense as well. So here we go. Jonah, though, chapter 1, as we look at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Can I encourage you? Don't do that. If you know God is stirring you, you know God has called you to something. I will tell you that even scripturally, we do have God's revealed will that's right there in Scripture. Don't run from the presence of God. Run to Him. I'm thankful for other people used. I'm thankful for the Apostle Paul. I'm thankful for certain people sometimes you see in Scripture who reacted differently, in a sense, than Jonah. But we can learn a lot from him. Notice verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it from them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he had lain down and was fast asleep. Again, as I kind of reminded you yesterday, another prophet did the same thing, but he wasn't, it was Jesus, and he wasn't running because he was exhausted running from God. He actually was exhausted doing the very will of God. But go further. Verse 6, so the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper?" Now, remember this, if it's a raging storm, how are you talking in a raging storm? I mean, in order to communicate, you know, they don't have a sound system. You know what I mean? They're not, "Well, let me text you real quick. This is raging." No, you're screaming at each other. You're yelling at each other. And the guy comes down and sees him sleeping. So what do you mean, you sleeper? I mean, arise and call out to your God. I mean, perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Then they said to one another, "Come and let us cast lots." that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. It's like they're drawing straws, and clearly it's Jonah. Verse 8, then they said to him, well, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. And what is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, well, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. It's Yahweh. I fear the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, well, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, well, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Again, they don't know him, but they're crying out to God, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging at the moment he hits the water and goes down. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Are you catching all of the phrases within Scripture? How he's going down and down and down and down and down until he ends up in the belly of the big fish, you know? I mean, you know, because when you go away from God, guess what you do? You go down. Because that's not the way it's supposed to be. You're going the opposite of what God wants. And yet you're also looking at this passage, and you'll see consistently how God's appointing things. He is sovereignly doing work in all kinds of realms, which is really amazing to think about who God is. But again, the Lord, verse 17, appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. But notice this. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying this. He said, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, or the grave, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So he's describing going all the way down. I mean, this is awful that it's happened to him. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into the holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their own hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. At this point, God says that prophet's ready. So he tells the big fish to spit him out. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. You got this like, blah, and he's there. Yeah. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Okay, he's pretty smart at this point. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That is not a long message. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, Jeremy, maybe you ought to take heed, you know? Could you imagine? Okay, yeah. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Okay, well, let's pray and close out tonight, you know, and walk off. So you're like, amen, Jeremy. And watch verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Interesting. It wasn't really about the prophet, was it? I mean, you think about that messenger for just a minute. Probably not the best messenger. And yet to think about what he looked like, what he smelled like, stomach acid, everything about this. It's amazing how God can use people, huh? In spite of us. And they called for a fast. I mean, they didn't eat. They put on sackcloth. It's like nasty. It's almost like a burlap. I mean, just gross. Lord, would you put? But from the greatest of them to the least, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. This is the conquering king of the day. And there's no king like this king. And yet he does this? And interesting, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Now you can imagine to think about this, if even beast is not eating, if you're not feeding your animal, what is it doing? It's doing probably what the people are doing. It's kind of crying out a little bit. I mean, you got the things, you got all kinds of noises because everyone's so stinking hungry in a sense, but it's on purpose showing humility. They're not eating. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and repent. The idea is relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. I mean, who knows? Maybe God would be merciful. And you're thinking about these people, the violence is so bad that it came up to God. I mean, you think about our own culture right now. You think about all the cultures around the world and the vileness and the violence and the kinds of things. But this was so bad that it's like it was so extreme that God says their time is up. Judgment is falling. It's coming. Now remember, as I told you before, as they would slaughter their enemies, they would not just kill them, they would slaughter them. They would sever heads. They would at times impale people, lighting the city streets with the bodies. They would even come again to women with, again, large knives. They would come with pregnant women, and they would just hack and kill the woman, ripping open the woman, the womb, the baby. I mean, just vile as these people would do this. And then, not just that, they would even skin the people. They would fillet them, put the skins after they've killed them and throw them up over the city walls to hang on the city walls to say that, listen, you mess with us, this is what we'll do to you. I mean, the vileness, the awfulness. But who knows? Maybe God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. You could say in our modern day, he's ticked. I think about this passage of scripture, my mind races to an experience I had. I had a wisdom tooth I had to get pulled at one point, and And in the process of this, I'm in the waiting room, and I'm talking to the lady. As I'm talking to the lady, we just have normal conversation. I was trying to swing it from normal to kind of spiritual. And so one easy way of doing that is a lot. I like to ask people their church background of some sort, or do you go to church anywhere around here? Because I'm not from the area usually, so it's kind of nice I can say that, and that's kind of an easy way. And I can see their response. I can maybe see if they do go to church or don't go to church, or what kind of church they go to just by that question. It's kind of an easy question. And I said, so do you go to church around here anywhere? And she looks at me and she says, church? I wouldn't darken the door of a church because I'm mad at God. I go, whoa, all of a sudden she just changed. And I said, ma'am, it sounds like you, something bad happened or something. She goes, oh yeah. She says, you know, my mom was this born again Christian. She loved the Lord. And then God took her home. And I'm so mad at him for doing that. And I was trying to help her understand the situation a little bit better. I said, Now, you know if what you said is true, like she was born again, she was in Christ, do you know where she is right now? I mean, because according to the scripture, that means that she would be with the Lord. I mean, absent from the body for the believer is present with the Lord. So she's with the Lord. And the truth is she's experiencing no more pain or death or sorrow. She's experiencing eternal bliss. I mean, anybody who dies and goes to glory, goes to heaven, would never want to come back here. That, I mean, it's like, are you kidding me? And so that's where she is. And then I thought, wait, do you even know where death came from? She goes, well, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, the scripture even teaches that here's Adam and Eve, and they're the first two people that live, and they were in the perfect environment. I mean, they had a relationship with God, a fellowship with God that was amazing. And yet in the midst of this, what happens? They are tempted by the devil. And as they're tempted, what happens? They choose to go against God and go against God's way, and they rebel against God. We call this the fall of mankind. When Eve chose to sin, and there's Adam seemingly right there with her, he didn't stop her, and yet he's tempted as well, and he gives in. What happens at that moment the moment they ate of the fruit, guess what happened? They did die spiritually. Physically, they would now die. But spiritually, at that moment, that's what happened. Now, all of a sudden, they know something's wrong, too. Remember what they do? They go, and they try to hide. They try to, and I think that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because how do you hide from a God who sees everything? You know, it's like playing hide and seek in an open gym. You know what I mean? It's a little bit like you got to stay on the court. Okay, here we go. Count to 10. Ready or not, here I come. Found you. You know what I mean? That's pretty easy. And yet what you see here is that they're like hiding from God. They're trying to cover themselves over. They feel exposed. And so in all of this, as they're hiding from God, it's like, what does God do? God in his mercy, his kindness, and his love, he pursues them. He says, where are you? And he's not asking that because he needs to know. He knows where they are. That's the kindness of God pursuing. And so as I say to her, it's interesting because the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and then death by sin, therefore death. Death passes upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. So in one sense, I mean, you could get really mad at Adam and Eve and say, well, they're the real problem. This is why people die. But how often do you sin? Every day. So maybe the truth is you should get mad at Satan. Why would you get mad at God who actually came to fix it all? Trying to give her kind of a better understanding of sin and our own sin problem. In one sense, I kind of told her, don't get mad at God. And if I were to entitle this challenge to you tonight, I kind of say, I would entitle it that title, don't get mad at God. Because if you're mad at God, God's not the problem. It actually reveals a deeper problem. May God help us understand this tonight as we look into this passage. Father, thank you for my friends. I pray, God, your blessing. I pray that this will not be a waste of our time. This would be an investment of our time. Lord, speak to us. Lord, work in us. Use your word, even as we've just read it. Lord, the power of Scripture is so amazing. So God, I would pray, would you empower me now as I seek to just unfold this chapter 4 for us tonight? I pray that you would do a great work in our lives. I pray for someone who's here who may be lost without you, that you would open up their eyes to spiritual truths, that they would repent of their sins and trust in Messiah. I pray for many in this room who are in Christ. Would you do a work, Lord, in their hearts as well, that they would learn to pursue you and get to know you, and that, God, that we would learn your ways. I pray, Father, for even the kids' ministry tonight. Will you empower the team? Will you use Jordan as he would preach the word of God, the gospel to them? Lord, thank you for your kindness, for your love. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Notice chapter 4, again, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was very angry. Now, again, you almost think if you were to read Jonah, you would stop at the end of chapter 3, because it would be like, that's a perfect ending, isn't it? I mean, here it is. The prophet is disobedient. Now, all of a sudden, he seems to be obedient, maybe a little reluctant. But at the end, what does God do? He sends a massive revival. That's amazing. He sent one on the ship. He sent one there in Nineveh. That's amazing. You know, praise the Lord. We'll just kind of finish there. But no, see, God's not done. God is doing so much more. I think as you read Jonah, if you're not careful, you might be so brought into the idea of the little kid's storybooks. You know, you read the storybooks and you see a big whale. You're like, look, the whale. It's a big whale. Because, you know, Jonah's about a big whale. You know, the big fish. And I'd say, maybe you got to reread Jonah. Because it's really not about a big fish. It's about a big God. And you look at this, and Jonah is so mad at God. Actually, interesting, when you look at this, I'm going to kind of give you an interesting homiletical outline, okay? That's just kind of the way you would present it, okay? So here it is. Number one, let's look at the angry prophet. He's angry, as I said before. He's ticked. He's so mad right now. And as you consider this, you could say a literal translation would be this. It was evil to Jonah with great evil. He's thinking about what's happened, and he's thinking, this is so evil. I can't believe that you did this, God. Now, as he's saying this, why is he so mad? Why is he surprised? And you think of anger. You think sometimes some people get real angry, you know, and it kind of responds in different ways how people can be angry. But he's angry. I mean, he is mad. And maybe he's mad at God for multiple reasons. I mean, I think that there's multiple reasons here. I think if you know the history and you know the people, you know Israel, you know Jonah in a sense, that you'll see, sure, he may be mad at God because God didn't judge these wicked, vile people. Out of all people who should be damned, condemned, it should be them. I mean, that's the mentality. These people are so vile. And God, you're a holy God. So God, in your holiness, pour out your wrath, your righteous anger on sin and on sinners, because he's angry with the wicked every day. You could say that. I mean, for God's sake, for your name's sake, destroy these people. But then you begin to go, wait a second. Have you sinned against God? You know, interesting, you can always find people worse than you. I mean, if I were to ask you, are you a pretty good person? I think most people in the room would probably go, yeah. I mean, you know, I mean, man, my neighbor, they come home, they're drunk all the time, you know, and man, you should hear the way they talk, you know, or something like that, or this guy at work, or this lady here, you know. I mean, it's interesting how we can always find worse people. You can go to prison, in a sense, like, I mean, to visit, let's just say, okay? And you go there, and you're talking to a guy who's murdered somebody. Hey, are you a pretty good person? And guess what? In his mindset, yeah, I'm not so bad. I mean, because that guy over there, he's murdered like 4 people. I've only murdered 1. You know what I mean? It's interesting how we can justify ourselves. But according to Scripture, there are none righteous. No, not one.
Actually, Scripture tells us that we all go away, we all go astray. No one pursues after God. Not naturally, according to Scripture. Now, you might go, well, wait a second, I did. Well, if that's the case, then what does that show you? It shows you that God in his kindness and love is pursuing you. And when you look back at your own conversion experience, don't you see that? You see how God orchestrated people and events and situations to bring you to a saving knowledge of Christ? Maybe there's someone here in the room tonight and you're not a believer, and it's no mistake that God has you here in this room at this time. It's not a mistake. Actually, you watch God at work in the lives of people and situations and through the word of God and the preaching. It's amazing how he uses even the foolishness of preaching to bring men and women to repentance. So, and again, maybe you say he's mad at God for not judging those people. I mean, God judged them. Maybe that's part of it. I think, too, maybe he's mad at God for Israel's sake. I mean, consider his own nation. I mean, these are the enemies of God. These are your enemies. These are our enemies. We're your people. And yet, it's like you're blessing the enemies? Probably some of that. Maybe in one sense he's mad at God for making him look bad. Have you ever thought about that for a minute? He's the prophet. And man, in the past, you kind of study out his life, he kind of had to seem had a not a posh ministry, but I mean, it seemed to be not so, you know, rugged like this. And all of a sudden, here's this opportunity. And again, it's like, you know, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. It's going to be overthrown. And 40 days comes along and it's not. In some senses, you might even go, well, if his prophecy didn't come true, like what do you do to a prophet in the Old Testament who prophesies something and it doesn't come to pass, right? You know what I'm saying? What are you supposed to do to that one? Yeah, stone him. You kill him. Now, I get it. I mean, maybe this is a warning, though. It's not necessarily prophecy, but there's an element of going, huh? Or the idea is, could you imagine the people of Israel going, look what you did? You know, like, you know, how you turned our enemies, you know, to the Lord. And it's like, but then think about that for, just think about that for a minute. How would that change everything if they're truly rescued? Consider the idea of maybe abortion or something that's evil, you could say, in the culture. People are always like, you know, we're for the life of the mother, which again, so am I, aren't you? I mean, we are, all are, but why would you slaughter, especially so often out of convenience? And you have to try to justify that it's not a child. But the truth is, you think about our people in leadership. Do you ever get a little upset towards those who are your leaders? I'm talking about like politically. I'm not here to start a political firestorm, okay? We as Americans have clearly our own problems. Okay, seriously. But you look at this, and I wonder if sometimes we're this way. We're almost like, dear God, judge those people. We should be praying the biblical prayers of, dear God, save those people. What if God truly saved Trudeau? I mean, how would that change his life from not like, you know, from being spiritually dead to alive? I mean, to think about what God could do if all of a sudden there was a mass conversions or those in some of that leadership positions were truly born from above. And I wonder, sometimes our hearts are so like Jonah. And to think about this, you know, his reputation, you know, and what about your reputation? Wait a second, Jonah, and just the same way I would say about the same way to you and to me, life is not about us. I like as my friend, a good friend of ours, his name is Bob Roberts. And Bob Roberts is 6'8". That's like a lot of meters, I think. I don't know. I just like... But so here's Bobby. He's 6'8". He's so tall, and he's a children's preacher. So you can imagine, you know, hey kids, listen up. You know, they're like, okay, I'll listen up. And here's Bob, and we call him Big Bob. You know, And Bob would have this, I remember a message he would do to children, and here's what he would say. He would say to the kids, he'd kind of get them to kind of do some motions or something, but he would say to them, hey, listen up, it's all about God. What is he trying to do? He's trying to help these children realize life is not about them. It's actually about God. You aren't the center of the universe. The planets don't revolve around you. But how often can we be that way? I mean, think of teenagers, you know, in the room, you know, like, Mom, how am I? Dad, why'd you do this? And where's my clothes? And why'd you cook that tonight? You know, and all of a sudden, it's almost can be all about the teenager, and like they think it's like, well, you know, and, you know, or a parent, we can do the same thing, you know, like, you know, we're watching the Oilers, go get my stuff, you know, like, you know, we can, it's like we can almost. We treat people this way, and yet you look at this, and it's not about our reputations. It's about God. This whole life is not about you. It's about Him. But how often are we so consumed with who? With us. So you look at this, and again, maybe he's mad at God because it's making him look bad, his reputation, you know? Sure. But ultimately, Scripture tells us why he's mad. And really, he's mad at God because God did not do what he wanted God to do. It's his way versus God's way. And yet he looks at this and he can't believe this happened. And so he is so mad. He's angry. But he moves from beyond just angry to he starts to pout. It's like, you know, you think about a pouting person who you know, maybe all of a sudden a little kid, and I get it. Some of you in here, your grandparents or even great-grandparents, and I kind of say shame on you sometimes because, you know, grandparents can look at their grandkids and be like, man, they're so great. If I would have known they were this great, I would have had them first. I can spoil them and send them home. You know, you got all the different grandparent jokes in a sense, you know. And I say, and they are like, they're like wonderful angels, aren't they? Until you watch them for like 2 weeks straight, you know. Take them back. So I think about like a little child who starts to pout. They cross their arms, turn their back maybe, stick out their lip, you know, they're all mad. And they're not going to talk to you. They're going to pout. Because what are they doing? And what's interesting is this, is you would think that this little kid, and sometimes when you look at a little kid, you watch a little child do that, it can be a little comical. You're like, you know, and you're thinking, glad that's not mine. But you kind of watch that, and it can be kind of somewhat cute, but it's really not if it is yours. And then what are they doing? They're like putting you in their little prison. Because if I can put you in my prison and I cannot talk to you until you bend to my way, then I get what I want. And so I'm not going to talk to you. I'm giving you the silent treatment. You'll pay. He starts pouting. I think of my one of my nephews. I think if I say it that way, there's a lot of them. Okay, there's like 16 grandkids on one side, you know. So 17, I think actually. But I go, you know, I think of one of the nephews at one point where our boys is. They were older, and he was younger, and he wasn't getting his way for something. And the nephew actually said, well, then if I'm not going to get my way, then I'm going to go give myself a time out. And my kind children were like, why don't you go do that? That would be wonderful. But you're watching a prophet pout like a big baby. I mean, look at this. So he's angry at God. And then verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord. Now, I will tell you this. If you're mad at God, talk to him. Don't hide and give him the silent treatment. No, talk to him, okay? And can I tell you, you might even tell him, God, I'm so mad at you right now, and whatever you do, okay, like that, whatever. I would not encourage that, but I would also say this. He's a big enough God, he can clearly handle this. And the truth is, you're watching Jonah talk to the Lord, which is, that again, that's good. He didn't run away from God at the time. He's talking to him, but what does he say? He says, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? I mean, that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please just take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then you kind of hear that and you go, what did I even read that right? Wait. You're mad at God because he's gracious and merciful and patient. And he's just abounding in this steadfast love. And he relents from disaster. I kind of almost think you read it wrong. Because wait a second. If you read that in a psalm, what would you say about the psalmist? You would clearly say, that psalmist knows God. Man, that's a great psalm. Better memorize that one. Actually, you can read it in the psalm. Do you realize the first time that this phrase and this kind of idea was being used was back when God was giving them the Ten Commandments, the moral laws of God? It's found in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, verse 6 says this, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. You could go to Psalm 86, verse 5. It says this, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. You go further in that chapter, Psalm 86, verse 15, 10 verses later. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. That's who God is. And then you go and you move into some of the other, you know, minor prophets. I think of the book of Joel chapter 2 and verse 12 to 14. It says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning, and so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. That's our God. That's the one true God. I mean, think about this for a minute. God is gracious. It's like this benevolence that is just showering us with blessings when we deserve the punishment. He's gracious. You think about how gracious God is. Are you gracious? And not just gracious, he's merciful. I mean, this is the idea of even this compassion of a loving, of like a mother with their own little crying infant. I mean, you know, it's one thing when you hear another baby cry, but when it's your baby, you know, and that mother all of a sudden brings it in close, and now that baby stops crying because he's with mom again, that little baby, or she's with mom. And you think about that loving mercy that the mother feels, you know, as the cry of a little infant. This is, God is so merciful. You could say this, he's withholding judgment. That's mercy. And this is God, merciful, gracious, and he is slow to anger, which means what? God is patient. We call it long suffering. The idea is that you are suffering long with people. God is patient. Are you? Are you patient with your spouse? Are you patient with your kids? Are you patient with your siblings? With your parents? With other church members? Are you patient with drivers in Edmonton? Oh, you cut me off. Oh, that's wonderful. Obviously needed to go somewhere. Are you patient with your coworkers? Because God is patient. I mean, think about it, as the scripture would say, that God is not slack or slow. He's not slow concerning his promises, as some people would count slowness, but he's long-suffering, he's patient, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. In other words, sometimes we're like, dear Lord, just come, Lord Jesus, quickly come, you know, and just fix it all. Well, that's true, except for the other side is if you read that, you go, whoa, actually the longer God withholds, the more he's saving because of his patience. Let me ask you a question. If you were God, and praise God you're not, okay, but here we go. If you were God, what would you have done with Jonah? I mean, the moment he kind of ran the other way, I'm like, all right, loser, you know, you're fired, clearly, you know, you need to come home. We can replace you because I'm God, I can replace you, you know, and we could... I mean, you start thinking about that because I think all of us get ticked at Jonah. Usually you read this and you're like, man, what a horrible person. Like what's going on here? And yet then you think about God being so patient. And actually, he's kind, isn't he? He's full of love and compassion. Actually, if you ever take any kind of Old Testament course, at some point you'll run across the word that teacher's going to teach you, the word hesed. It's that word of the idea of loyal love. It's like it's just all throughout. It's who God is and his loyal, loving compassion that he has, his kindness. Are you kind? I mean, think about this for a minute. Do people even know you as like your name comes up and they go, man, the person is so kind? Because this is who God is. He's kind, and not only is he kind, he's good. Because he turns from his judgment. It's like it shows us the heartbeat of God. He would much rather rescue than judge, but because of his holiness, he will judge. It's the idea of seeing it in a human form of Jesus, and Jesus overlooks the city of Jerusalem, and he's weeping for the city. What is he saying? I would have loved to have gathered you like a hen would gather the little chicks together. I would have loved to have rescued you, but you've rejected me, and he weeps for the city. When's the last time you wept for your city? And this is who God is, because God is, he's so good. And then you come to the end of this, as in verse again, 3, you know, so he's, therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And you see the very patience of God in verse 4, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Like, hey, Jonah, is it good for you to be angry? That must have been like a dagger to his soul. But at that point, what happens, he goes from being this angry prophet to the pouting prophet, and now all of a sudden he changes. He becomes happy. It's like you read down, you start reading about how he gets so happy after this, you know, and you go, wait a second. I mean, what's this prophet's problem? I mean, is he bipolar? Maybe he's tripolar or quadpolar. I mean, you look at his life and you go, wait, what are we talking about, Jeremy? Look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there, a little shanty, okay, a little hut. That's what he's doing. And he doesn't have time to dig the footers and put some serious, you know, concrete in there or whatever. So here he just kind of building this quickly of sticks and stuff. He makes this little booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. This is awesome. He's in a spot where he's away. He's overlooking the city, and he's thinking, dear God, burn this place down. I want to see shock and awe. Like, let me see your glory, you know, and pour out your fireworks. I mean, that the best spot to watch the fireworks is right here. This is sweet. And that's where he is. Till he would see what would become of the city. Now, verse 6. Now, the Lord God appointed a plant that had made it come up over Jonah, that it might be the shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Oh, God is so good. Thank you, Lord. Got my shade. Got my shanty. A little hut. This is great. But what happens after that? The happy prophet turns into the discouraged prophet. And he gets discouraged pretty fast. Look at verse 7. He gets, I mean, this happened pretty quickly. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm. Are you noticing all the appointments of God? I mean, he appoints a worm. A worm. A little worm. He appoints a worm that had attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah. Now, if it's a scorching east wind and it's a vehement kind of wind, what's going on? What do you think is happening to the shanty? You know, all of a sudden, here's this plant that's dead, and now the shanty goes, and the shanty's gone. And so now he's sitting there. He's in the sun. It's kind of beating down on him, and it was beating down the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. You're watching, I mean, consider this. The worm kills the plants. The wind blows down his hut. The sun burns down on him. Here he is, discouraged. Now think about that for a minute. Is God sovereign, yes or no? He is. He's sovereign in the storms, the big things. He appoints a fish. He appoints a worm. He provides shade. He takes it away. God can do whatever he wants to do. And he is good. We know the character of God. But you start to think through this and you go, this is interesting, because have you heard people say, again, dumb things? People say dumb things, okay? And one of the dumb things is this, you know, God, you know, he started his creation like a clock winder and walked away, you know, just kind of let the thing go. And you're going, do you read the same Bible? Like, have you read this? Like, that's not a clock winder walking away from his creation. This is a God at work in all these venues and avenues. I mean, within the ship, think about the lost people. They weren't expecting that day. Here's Jonah running from God, and God even orchestrates and uses even his disobedience for God's glory. Interesting, because those people never would have heard like that. I mean, here, you know, it's like, and then it's like, you have this prophet, you've got Nineveh, this massive city. You've got Jonah. God is at work in all these realms. And then you look at your own life. I mean, how many things don't go your way? And you know, God is never in heaven going, oops. Oh no, didn't mean for that to happen. We're just watching a discouraged prophet. Now he just wants to die. So it brings me to the very last thing, which is the humbled prophet. Watch what God does. It's found now in verse at the end of, here's verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Now, this tells you something, too. God knows exactly why he's really mad this time, too. And Israel, he's so mad because his plant, his shade, is gone. That's why he's so mad. And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Question mark? And the book's done. And you begin to consider this for just a moment. Jonah, you pity the plant, and I pity the people. Consider Nineveh for a minute, 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left. Really, there are two main views here. One would be this. Maybe just they don't know the right hand from their left. In other words, there's no real moral compass. I mean, come on, pity these people. In a sense, just have some pity. That could be it. But then you think about if it's really literal, they don't know the right hand from their left. I would suggest in this room, looking around here, I mean, who in the room doesn't know your right hand from your left? I think everyone does in the room. As I'm looking here, I would think, yeah, you know that. But if we go next door to the foyer and we ask the kids, hey, kids, raise your right hand. I mean, I do this sometimes at junior camps. It's hilarious. I'll raise your right hand. And you'll see kids kind of looking towards me, and they'll go, and then they'll go. And I go, okay. Then I tell them, do this. Okay, go like this. Put your thumbs like that and point your fingers up. I said, whichever one makes an L, that's your left hand. And they're like, you see these light bulbs come on, like, and then there's some dyslexic kids, and I can't help them. You know what I mean? You're like, you know. But as I think about little kids, I mean, I love little kids. I mean, they're so funny. With 3 years and younger, maybe sometimes four and under, I love to go to kids, say, how old are you? And you have this little kid, he goes, I'm free. You know, he's free. You know, he says, I'm free. And I say, really? You know, and I say, so are you this many? And they say, oh. I say, are you this many? And they go, oh, no. Are you this many? And they're like, no, I'm free. You know what I mean? Like that. Or as I think of Pastor Nate's kid, he's like, I'm two. You know? But if he's talking literally, and these are children, 120,000, that puts population more like 500,000. And Jonah cares about a plant. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment, because before we just fillet Jonah, consider your house for a minute. I mean, should you have the worst yard in the neighborhood? Hopefully not. I don't think that's a great testimony, you know what I mean? There's always those, you know, that kind of do that. You're like, do you pride yourself, you know, in making your yard awful, you know? But then you think of the opposite. I mean, COVID hit. And then in the midst of COVID, you know, everything's closed except for in the U.S., it's like Walmart and Home Depot. So everyone's going to Home Depot. Don't you dare go to church. But Home Depot's a great place to go. You know? And everyone's fixing their yards and their houses. I mean, And in one sense, here's people dying and going to hell, and we're concerned about something that won't last for eternity. I mean, you have the book of Revelation, you read it, and you realize there is a global warming, and it's not man-made. And again, is it wrong to have a nice yard? No. But in the end, it's all going to burn anyway, isn't it? I mean, I pass by these houses on my way to Pastor Nate's, and I see these beautiful homes. I mean, there's one we passed by. I mean, a 6-car garage. You need that. You need that. And it's going to burn. I mean, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt, where thieves can't break in and steal. You have a reminder in Scripture, even with Jesus. So I look at all this, and I'm going, before we just condemn Jonah, it's like he wants comfort, and people are dying in their sins, and God has pity. Go preach to them. Preach to them the message that I give you. Aren't you thankful that we're not having to rely upon our own message? It's His. Actually, I read Jonah, and I'm actually encouraged. If God can use Jonah, He could use anybody. He can use me. And then to think about even that, I mean, what kind of preacher would be all sad about this? You're thinking, I mean, that's your whole point. I mean, I'd love to see great revival. You know, you're watching all of this, and it concludes with this question mark, and just why? Because God wants the reader to think. He wants you to use your brain. He wants you to understand this. And then you go, wait a second, who is the writer of Jonah? Probably, most likely, Jonah. And if that's the case, guess what he's doing as he writes this? He's condemning himself. He's saying, God, you're the one who's right. Look how foolish I am. But this would be the mentality of the Jewish people. They would have been right along with Jonah. And I think that's the nature of who we are. And I think as I read this, you know, and I wonder, maybe we, you know, do you know your neighbor? When's the last time you witnessed to your neighbor? Shared the gospel with a friend? Cared about their soul? Didn't really care about how they would respond to you. You love them enough that if they treat you bad, you still love them. You look for opportunities to share the good news. I mean, I look at this and I wonder, how should our response be? I wonder if maybe we should be saying, dear God, will you forgive me? My heart is wrong. I mean, if you're mad at God, clearly God's not the problem. It's just revealing, an idol of the heart that's being touched. And now you want, oh, that's what I wanted. And that idol may very well just be self. And yet the reality is we should say, dear God, forgive us. We should be submitting ourselves. God, okay, your will obviously is different than mine. And so I submit my way and my life to you. I don't understand it, God, I don't. And sometimes you might not even till glory. I mean, I think of Job. We benefit from Job all the time, but Job never knew until the very, very, till really glory what was going on there. And so there's an element where you might not know, but there's a way of trusting the Lord and learning to depend upon who He is and His will and His way, because guess what? His ways are not our ways. Praise the Lord. So what should we do? We should study, pursue God in the Scriptures to learn the ways of God. God, who are you? As a gracious, merciful, patient, kind, and good God. Lord, let me learn from you and make me more like you. Change me. Because if you're here tonight and you're in Christ, God is at work on you to make you into the image of Christ. And He continues that work till the day you die. And the moment you die, praise God, that work gets finished completely in a very practical way through glorification. But until then, guess what God's doing? He is sanctifying you. He is progressively sanctifying you. Humble your heart, submit, learn the ways of God, follow his ways. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, that's a frightening thought. Because that holy God, in the end, if you reject the gospel, the good news, you receive the wrath of God. I would hope that you would have a humble heart, a tender heart, to say, I want to repent now. I don't want to wait. I want to be like the Ninevites. I want to be like the people on that ship with little revelation, as much as I know. I'm turning my heart and my life completely to Christ. I want him to save me. I want the Lord to save me. May God help us tonight. Father, thank you for my friends. Thank you for your word. And God, I pray tonight, as you have worked in our hearts, you know exactly where we are. We cannot hide from you. So God, I pray that we wouldn't, that we would run to you in humility and brokenness. God, we realize that our ways and your ways don't match up so often. We are about our own business and our own way. Rescue us from our sin. Rescue us from ourself. And may we not just serve you out of duty, but may we serve you out of delight, because we take joy in the fact of knowing you and following your will and your way. There's no greater joy to then know the will of God and by your grace do it. So God, I just pray that you would be with your people here tonight. And I also pray, God, in a special way, you would do a work in any heart that's without Christ. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I'm just curious real quick with some questions and we'll close out. How many in here would say, Jeremy, there has been a time in my life where I've not just understood who God is as holy, but yet also as loving and merciful. You start to learn the character of God, but you begin to realize how you as a sinner don't match up. I mean, we come short. We fall short of his glory. And yet the kindness of the Lord, even knowing that the payment of our sin is eternal death. And you might would say, Jeremy, there's been a time where I've understood those things, but I realized what Christ did for me, and I turned to Messiah. I trusted in Christ and Christ alone. And Jeremy, he saved me. I have been rescued. I've been born again. If I were to die tonight, I would go to heaven. It's not because of my good works. It's because of Christ and because of what he's done for me, what God has done with me through Christ. Jeremy, I have been saved. If that's true of you, could you slip your hand up as a testimony? Jeremy, that's happened to me. Amen. Numbers of you. And you can put your hands down. Is there anyone that's here tonight who would say it this way? Jeremy, will you just remember me in prayer tonight? Because I don't think I have been saved yet, and it concerns my heart. And I just want you to pray for me about that. I don't think I've been saved yet. I know I need to be. Would you just pray for me? And you would slip your hand up just high enough so I could see it. I would just know to pray for you. I won't point you out, but I'll know to pray for you. Jeremy, pray for me. I don't think I'm saved yet, and this concerns me. Please pray for me, okay? I appreciate that. And again, I want to invite you to respond to the gospel. If you've got questions too, please say something to one of us. We want to help you. And then I think of, again, tonight, are you responding to the will of God? Are you about God's business or your own business? Tonight, as God has spoken to our heart, we've learned a lot of things about God tonight. My prayer is that we would respond to him. Just quietly in this moment, just would you talk to God about the things he's talking to you about. Will you do that right now? Maybe tonight as you're praying, you would just say, "Dear God, I do want to submit to your will. Lord, I realize my ways and your ways are not the same. But your ways are best, even when I don't understand it. God, you are a good and gracious, loving God. Lord, I pray, would you work in our hearts? Lord, work in my life. Help me to be more like Christ." I'm going to have Pastor come and close us out in prayer tonight. Thank you so much for being here tonight.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time to gather, to hear your word, to respond to your truth. Lord, we do ask that you would use us to be a light to those around us who morally do not know their left from their right, but need the gospel. We're thankful for your grace and mercy and patience toward us and to all who believe. We pray that you would bring us back tomorrow evening and continue the encouragement. We thank you for the Fraser team. You would use them and their ministry. We thank you for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So same time tomorrow night, and we'll look forward to the ministry. Have a good night.